All right, so we're going to pray and we're going to get into it this morning. If you got your Bibles, we're going to be in Acts chapter 19 this morning. We're going to be finishing up Acts chapter 19, starting around verse 19. So we'll open in prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. And we pray that, Lord, you just open up our ears to hear. God, give us wisdom and how these things and these truths, Lord, in your word, would give life to us, Lord, as we look to you as the author and finisher of our faith, Father, and all that we go through, all that happens in life, all the messiness and things that are happening, Father, we need you, we need your word. Lord, we need your mercy, we need your grace to do what we see and to know that we'd bring glory to you, Lord, and that life would come to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 19, verse 19. I don't know if some of you guys saw this on Facebook. I've been posting a lot on Facebook lately. It's weird because I hate social media and I never post. But then when I do post, I just go crazy. Like I just post, I'll flood you. And then you'll unfriend me or hide me or whatever. But I go through these posts and I posted this week. And I'm just posting stupid. So I don't know what's wrong with me. I think I'm lonely. But I posted this week about, and I won't say the name of the store, but I walked into a grocery store and I had to use the bathroom, and I actually got judged by the janitor for being a homeless person, and he wouldn't let me in there. And we had this dialogue back and forth, and I saw what was going on, and it's probably because, honestly, and it might be because of the tattoos, I don't know. But I got this treatment, and I started getting upset with this guy because, I mean, I'm not even getting judged by the store manager. I mean, this is the janitor, and he's like, you know, this guy doesn't even stock the shelves, and he's telling me, like, what am I doing here? And I said to him, I just said, man, I don't know if you guys got a problem with homeless people here or what, but, like, I'm a customer, like, for real, I'm buying stuff. And he goes, all right, then, hurry up. I was like, all right. And so I posted that on Facebook just because it was kind of like relieving pressure in my heart. And so I wanted everybody to see it. And so I posted it. I didn't say the grocery store. But Katrina came back and she said, did you invite him to church? And I told Vicky that. And I said, man, that girl's quick sometimes. And no, I didn't invite him to church. And I was thinking of other things at the time. But, you know, Paul has been just going out and just inviting everybody he sees. One of the things that we see in Acts is that he's been going off the rails for the Lord. Everybody he comes in encounter to, every city he goes to, he's inviting people to come to Jesus and to give them the gospel. And he's on his third missionary journey. And last week, that was a cool message. Were you guys here last week? It was one of my most favorites because it was about Paul when he's on this missionary journey and he goes and he's casting out demons and stuff. There was these seven sons of Sceva. Do you remember? And they were like, oh, we're going to cast out demons too. So somebody hires them to go and cast out this demon in a family member. Guy, will you go open that back door for me on the left? They hire these guys to go cast out a demon in their family member. And what was interesting, if you read that story in chapter 19, these guys actually have to go into a house to exorcise this guy. So they're in a locked house alone, seven guys against one guy who's got a crazy demon. And remember what happened? They go up to the guy and they say, hey, we adjure you, or, you know, we cast you out in the name of the Jesus guy that Paul proclaims. And the demon said to him, he goes, man, I know Jesus. And I know Paul, but who are you? And that demon jumped on seven guys and beat them all down, and they ran out of the house naked. And I always thought that just kind of cracks me up because just picturing those guys realizing the moment they were in the wrong house, right? And they go out of there running. Why? Because they didn't have a personal relationship with the Lord. And we got to make sure that, you know, we're working on that with the Lord, cultivating it, our personal relationship with Jesus. And so what was the response because of it? Does anybody remember what happened in the town and what the people did after this happened? What was that? What's she saying? She's whispering. They all went to the church. And you know what they did? They took all their books. You remember the books of sorcery and Ouija boards and all of that stuff? And they had a big fire and they burnt all that junk up in their life that was separating them from a relationship with Jesus. And it said that the total that got burnt up on that day was 50,000 pieces of silver, which was about $7 million. So this stuff that was in between them and the relationship with God, I always found it fascinating that the scripture didn't say they cried as they were putting the stuff to flame, because this is stuff that's important to them. You know, you guys got stuff important to you. You know, you got your MAC products, you know, your makeup or Gucci or Louis Vuitton or whatever. And if you know, these things that have value to them, they didn't have a garage sale and they didn't cry about it. Instead, they're like, this is separating me from my relationship with Jesus. So what's going to happen is I'm going to set fire to it and get it out of my life. And what was cool about that is it taught us that if we want revival in our life, we're going to have to burn some stuff up for the Lord. And this isn't about our salvation. This is about things coming into our life that separates us from having a relationship with Jesus that we need to get rid of. And sometimes, you know, it just depends, you guys. It's so different for each one of us. You know, sometimes it's movies we got to get rid of. Maybe it's music. You know, it's definitely going to be the dope. Maybe it's the booze. Maybe it's the pills. The problem of it is that when you sit and ask God, what is it that's in between me and you? Guess what he's going to do? He's going to show you. And the best thing we can do is set fire to it, because it says that in verse 20, so that the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. So that's why they did it. And that was the result. The word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. And let's bring it into our backyard for a second. What's it mean when the word of the Lord prevails mightily in a community or in a people? Mom and dads were not self-destructing in front of their kids anymore. People were getting off of dope. They were getting rid of the dope in the house and the booze in the house and the violence. These were husbands that ended up becoming faithful to their wives, and it was wives that were able to respect and love their husbands, and the whole community. And that's what it means, like, to change when the word of God is prevailing. And that's what we want. We want that to happen in our lives, but we got to make some sacrifices. And so they did it, and the word of the Lord grew mightily in Ephesus. So it's a reminder that it always gets better after it gets burnt. Amen. So check this out. Now, as you guys can imagine, the way everything works for Paul is he goes into a city. And what normally happens when Paul goes into a new city? He preaches the gospel, gets beat up, gets thrown in jail, gets kicked out, goes to a new city, preaches the gospel, right? It's this mantra that we can just expect is going to happen. Well, it's not going to be any different than in Ephesus, because it's about ready to happen right now again with him in Ephesus, because that's just how it goes. And so, you know, and this is one of the passages, you guys, that I read so many years ago when I first got saved and was studying the word, that really showed me how crazy, and I say this in the most respectful way, because Paul in the scripture next to Jesus is my favorite. I know you guys got your favorites, but Paul is mine. But it was this passage right here that showed me that this man had a screw loose for Jesus. I mean, this guy was off the hinges, in love with Christ, where his own life didn't matter. He didn't care about nothing but telling people about the Lord. And it's in this passage where I realized that about Paul, and I'm like, this guy is incredible. Because what we're going to see is that there's going to be a situation where the whole city of Ephesus, well, it's about 300,000 people population, but about 40,000 of those people are going to want to rip him from limb to limb and kill him. And you know what he says? That's awesome. This is a great opportunity for me to preach Jesus to these guys. And I'm like, man, are you out of your mind? These guys want to kill you. And so this is how all of that happens. In verse 21, it says that, now when these things were accomplished, Paul proposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he sent into Macedonia the two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. It's kind of interesting, real quick note, when that's the outline for the rest of the book of Acts, is he's going to end up going to Macedonia, Achaia, and then Jerusalem, and then to Rome. But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the reason why he goes these places is because they're hurting financially. How many of you guys know, just because you're a Christian, sometimes you can be broke on cash, right? And the church is broke. And so what God's doing is he's using this as an opportunity to provide for him. So Paul goes collecting from these churches an offering. And God's working it out, and they don't even know it. And you know what that tells us? The sovereignty of God, that he's working it out, even when we don't know it, in our financial distress. You know, that's not a good place to be. When you're worried about paying the rent, when you're worried about paying the mortgage, when you're wondering about how you're going to make it next week. But God is always faithful. And if you look back over your life, what you've seen is he's working it out. And he's making things come together, and he's going to take care of you. He's going to provide for you. You know, the older that we get all these questions, and we kind of get worried. What's that going to look like? Hey, it's going to look like this. God loves you, and he's working it out. And so Paul takes this offering down to him in Jerusalem. Is what he's going to do. And then the last place he's going to go is to Rome. Now, he's got plans to go to Rome, not just to see the Christians there, but again, he's just out of his mind for Jesus, to where not only does he want to see the Christians in Rome, he wants to go before Nero. And you guys think Biden is bad. This guy would dress up like this is how crazy Nero was. He would dress up like a woman, go out to the street, find men, seduce them, and drag, and then beat them up and rape them. Men, can you imagine getting beat up and raped by some like 6-foot tranny? This was Nero. And Paul's like, what's Paul doing again? This is the dude I want to reach. I want to go and hook. I want to meet this guy and tell him about Jesus. This guy is going out and dragging, raping men. And he does go to Rome, but it's not as he thinks he's going to go to Rome. He's got plans. He's going to go there on his own terms. But what we see in Acts is, man, there's this huge situation that happens. I can't wait to tell you guys about it. It's one of my favorite passages again. But he's going to go to Rome, but it's not going to be the way he thought it. You know, God does that, doesn't he? You know, we think we're going to do one thing or another, and he's got our plans. They're worked out, and it never happens like we thought it was going to happen. But he's in control. And so Paul says in verse 23, and at about this time, about that time arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines to Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. And he called them together with the workers of similar occupation. He said, men, you know we have prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see and hear not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul is persuaded and turned away many, saying that they are not gods which are made by hands. And that's where you just put duh in your Bible. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. So Paul goes, and these people are saying there's a problem with this group called the Way. And before Christians were called Christians, they were called the Way. Now, the way we got this title, the Way, is because when Jesus said it, I am the truth and the life. Do you remember when Jesus said that? And so they picked that up, and that's how they identified us as followers of the Way, because we follow Jesus, because he's of the Way. And so this population of Ephesus is 300,000 people, and they're worshiping a meteor that fell from the sky. And, you know, they made idols of this thing. Randall, do we got that picture of Diana, that idol? Yeah. So this is what they worship. I know, Tammy, that's what I thought. And so, like, they're worshiping this woman. And those aren't ticks on her chest. Those are like, you know, she's that's her. And she's like, all of those things there, they're like, that's how she feeds the people, okay? And that's what they would worship. Now, there was this meteor that they said Zeus sent down, and it was Diana. And it was kind of shaped like this. And so what they would do is they erected this big old temple in Ephesus dedicated to her. And this temple, do we got a picture of the Temple of Diana? That's the Temple of Diana. And so it's about 460 feet long, it's 220 feet wide, and it had 127 pillars. And so what they would do is they would worship this thing, and they had this huge tourist attraction. You know, it's kind of like a tourist attraction place with these idols that these silversmiths are making. So when you go to Disneyland, you're buying keychains and coffee cups and t-shirts, and you're buying those hats with the ears. And, you know, so when you'd go into Ephesus, you'd be going into these souvenir shops and you'd be buying keychains with Diana and, you know, little t-shirts. I went to Ephesus and all my parents got me was this dumb shirt. And they would sell all this stuff and they were making a ton of money on it. And they had two types of idols. One was if you had money, you could buy a silver one. The other one is if you were broke, then you got the clay one. And so people would buy these clay statues and they would put them up in their gardens and stuff like this. So Demetrius, his shop is like number one in Ephesus. This guy is making a fortune. And what they would do is they'd buy these idols at the temple. They would take the idol into the temple and they would have the priest bless the idol. And then they would take the idol home and it would bring good luck to their home. And so these guys, I say all that to say this, is these guys are making a fortune off of these people. They're just raking them. And Paul, you know, he's going around and this is kind of something, this is kind of interesting. You know, the sales in Ephesus are dropping faster than Hunter Biden's charges at the DOJ. I mean, they're like gone, poof. And they come together and they're like, man, we gotta do something. And Demetrius is head of this local union, you know, local union 666. And they're getting together and they're like, we got to do something about this because all these people are leaving and they're taking their money with them. And you know how people get when you mess with their money? You know, you can really, if you ever want to mess with somebody, start messing with their money, right? Start owing them money, right? Start taking their money. And the way they see Paul is that he's messing with their money because this is the second time this happened. Do you guys remember in Acts 16 when Paul went and there was that demonic woman and she used to fortune tell and she made money for her pimps and they're like, he casts out the demon and then she couldn't prophesy no more and they had no more income and then they turned the city upside down. And they were going crazy. And now here, these guys are losing money and they're going crazy. And it's all because of Christianity starting to flow throughout. And it's messing with the money. And I started thinking about, shouldn't our cash as Christians have an effect on our society? Like where you spend it, what you spend it on. And again, it's not a legalistic thing, but, you know, we want to make sure that when we're supporting certain things out there, that we're supporting the right things. I was thinking about Netflix. Do you guys remember? It wasn't too long ago where they were trying to push child porn. Do you remember that? Netflix. And Christians freaked out. Like, I couldn't believe this was actually, they were trying to push this garbage. But the Christians rose up, the community rose up, and they shut it down. Disney stock, if you were to look at the stock market today, is in the toilet. They're getting hit so hard that they haven't been so low in value in years. And the reason why is because of that saying, go woke, you go broke. And they're finally starting to see this. And the communities, not just Christians, but people that have half a brain are like protesting against this stuff. And they're putting a financial impact on these guys. And I think it's important that, you know, when we're when we're talking about our cash and we're thinking about where am I going to spend it or what am I going to spend my money on, think about it. You know, think about the movies or think about where it's going, and ask the Lord to guide you in it, you know, because everybody's different. And sometimes there's things that, you know, I may spend money on that you wouldn't spend money on. And if you found out what I spend money on, you'd be like, Jason, what you doing spend money on that? And if I found out what you spend money on, we'd have to have prayer, right? So it's kind of dependent upon, you know, the Lord's conviction and where that money's going. But these guys are losing money very quick. The supply is the same, but the demand is changing. And what's interesting is that this is happening. And what Paul did not do is he did not preach against Diana, and it'll come out. The way all this is happening is he's just simply proclaiming the gospel. And you know what's happening as a byproduct? The people are hearing it, they're giving their life to the Lord, and they're turning away from these things. And I started thinking about us as Christians and how, you know, the world knows what we are against, right? I mean, they have a pretty good idea. We believe in the right to life. We believe that marriage is between a man and a woman. You know, we believe that this transgender stuff is perversion. This is what these things are. They know that. They know that about us. And one of the things that we can do is go out with signs to the street, make them up with cardboard, and start protesting. And just saying, hey, if you're living like this, this is God's view of it, and this is what I think, and this is what I, and you're picketing, and you're going up and down the street, and, you know, this is, marriage is between a man and a woman, and you're picketing, you're rioting, and like you're throwing your fist up and all of this stuff. That doesn't do anything. Did you notice that? Like these, you know, our brothers and sisters, our Christian brothers and sisters, they're not getting anywhere with that. And it doesn't work. There's got to be a heart change. And the way that heart change comes is by giving the gospel, but not going out and beating people over the head and telling them what they're doing is wrong. And what Paul did is the way he would connect was, this is what we're for, Jesus. This is who Jesus is, a forgiver, a sanctifier, a healer, a provider, you know, the lover of your souls. And this is God who died on the cross for your sins and rose 3 days later. He gave them the gospel. And the consequence of it was these people gave their life to Jesus. And now all the sales are dropping on these things. And you're like, but Jason, I mean, shouldn't we go out and bash people? I mean, how's that going to make a difference if you just go out and tell people that Christ loves them? That ain't going to do no good. It does do good. In fact, history shows us that it did good. You want to hear something kind of funny? In the 1800s in England, there was this big revival that happened from the preaching of the gospel. And there became a shortage in coal. There was a huge coal shortage. And it wasn't because there was no coal. It was because that the guys that were mining it got saved, and they had this horrible foul mouth, and they trained these donkeys to listen to commands that were just a bunch of cuss words. Get busy, you bank, bank, bank. And the donkeys would be like, ugh! And they would like, okay, and they would haul the coal out. Well, what happened is these guys got saved, and they weren't cussing no more, and the donkeys didn't know how to pull the coal out. No joke. So the coal of production dropped huge. Not only that, the police didn't have anything to do but become traffic directors at churches because the crime stopped. Not only that, judges resigned because there was no cases to try. And over it goes. And how did it happen? Because of the preaching of the gospel. Not going out there with pickup signs and, you know, going off on people. It's kind of like, you know, you guys go into a dark room. You can go into a dark room and you can hold up a sign and you can be like, man, this darkness stinks. It's really dark in here. I'm going to beat up the darkness. Or you can like flip the light on. Right? And that's kind of the way it goes. You don't go protesting the darkness. You just turn the light on. And the byproduct of that, people are going to see. It's going to open their eyes. And Paul knew that. That was his strategy. He goes and he's like, he's just turning on the light and people are seeing it and they're coming to the Lord. And this does work. And this is kind of our approach on how we deal with things too. Because sometimes people, you know, over the years, people, you find out about things of people in the church and they're like, you know, Pastor Jason, ain't you going to go talk to him about that? And I'm like, no, I'm not. Because, like, I got my own stuff, number one. And number two, if they love Jesus, it's going to get worked out. I don't have to come and I don't have to do anything but just keep giving them the gospel. And, you know, I've got a tattoo artist. It feels kind of weird talking about this in church, but I have a girl that does my tattoos and she loves Jesus. I mean, this girl is on fire for the Lord, loves Jesus. The shop is kind of weird. It's totally not Jesus. It's all this metaphysical weird stuff, but she's an artist there. And she just talks about the Lord all the time during the whole session, just talking about the Lord. And she was saying, you know, Jason, I have this church and they asked me to help out with worship when I was really young. And when I was really young, I was an emo and I was into goth and I would wear these holes in my pants all the way up my hips. And here I'm out in front of people and I'm leading worship. And she says, you know, they never said nothing to me about it. I mean, this went on for like a couple years. And I mean, this girl's wearing like fish stockings under her pants. And her, I mean, it's kind of gnarly. And she goes, but you know what? The Lord convicted me. And then after he convicted me about wearing that stuff in front of people at church, because she didn't know, she was ignorant. Sometimes people, you know, you see certain people coming into church, you know, maybe a girl's dressing a little extra and you're like, dang, doesn't that girl know she's in church? No, they don't. And so this girl was like leading worship and she goes, but I'm going to tell you something. They were so, I was convicted by the Lord and then I experienced the grace that they gave me. And she said it just clicked and I started coming to church looking like a normal human being. And I thought that's a perfect example of how to get involved with people and see them give their life to the Lord is just love them where they're at. Just love them where they're at. And that's what Paul's doing. And it's changing the whole city of Ephesus. So now in verse 28, check out verse 28, the gospel is changing lives. And there's more supply for idols than demand. And Demetrius is going to get the whole city worked up against Paul. Verse 28, this is where it starts picking up and we're going to close out in this section. So now when they heard this, this was Demetrius trying to stir everybody up. These guys are talking bad about Diana, which Paul never did. And they're getting the city all turned up. So Demetrius in verse 28 says, now when the people heard this, they were full of wrath and they cried out saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians and Paul's travel companions. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. Do we got a picture of that theater? Can I show you the picture in Ephesus? Do you guys mind? This place is huge. This, what you're seeing, is what we're reading right here. And this place is packed. It can hold about 45,000 people. And they get a hold of Paul's companions, and they're dragging his companions in the theater. And they're going crazy because they're like, man, Diana, you know, and what we're seeing is some people are yelling one thing, some people are yelling another thing, and they're just all hyped out. And there's a group of people screaming, and like one guy's like, yeah, what are we yelling about? Diana. And then they're like, oh, okay, yeah, Diana. And then like they don't even know what they're screaming about. They're flipping out, and some of them don't even know why they're there. They're just there going crazy. So they all get on board and they're all chanting and this is going on. And what's Paul do? It says that, and when Paul, he wanted to go into the people and his friends had to hold him outside of this thing. Because again, Paul sees, he's like, man, this is great. Like, they're like, yeah, tear Paul's arms off and feed him to wild rats. And Paul's like, hey, this is a great opportunity. I'm going to go in there and I'm going to tell him about the love of Jesus. And his friends are like, are you bonkers? They're wanting 40,000 people are chanting for you. and it's not because they love you. And I remember reading that, and I was like, man, this boy is something else. You got to remember, he's older, he's weak, he's somewhat blind and sickly, like an ugly Danny DeVito. And yet he's got this power that he's like, I'm going in there. And they're like, man, you better stay outside of here, because if you go in there, it's going to get crazy. And so they restrain him. And it says that in verse 30. And when Paul wanted to go into the people, the disciples would not allow him. And then some of the officials in Asia who were his friends sent to Paul pleading that he wouldn't venture into the theater. He won't take no for an answer. They're begging him. They're pulling on his pant leg, and he's like, get off. I'm going in. It's kind of like a drunk person that's had so much beer, and they're trying to get back into the bar, and you're like, you got to go home. And Paul's like, I'm doing this. Leave me alone. Get off of me. And they're like tackling Paul, this little old frail guy. He's like, I'm going for it. But they were able to restrain him. They hold him back, and it says, some in verse 32, therefore cried one thing, another cried another from the assembly, was confused, and most of them didn't even know why they were coming together. And they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews putting him forward, and Alexander motioned with his hands and wanted to make his defense to the people. But when they found out that he was a Jew, all with one voice cried out for about 2 hours, great is Diana, the Ephesians. So they start chanting for 2 hours. And I would think, like, after 5 minutes, you're kind of like, you know, you're like, great is Diana, great is Diana. We hate Paul, great is Diana. And then it's like, ah, it's 5 minutes. You know, what are we going to do now? And they're like, great is Diana again. And then it just keeps going on for like 2 hours. It's like a bad country concert. They're just going on and on and on. And so they're chanting. And now what's going to end up happening is that this guy's going to get up there and he's going to try and quiet him down. And the reason why is because Rome finds out about this. They find out about this, and everybody in that stadium's getting killed because Rome didn't play this. They didn't care about people and their other gods because they had a plethora of gods. What's one more? What Rome cares about is civil obedience. And if you start getting out of line, they're going to come in and they're going to start smacking some heads around. And Rome was really good at it. So this guy's going to get up in the midst of them all, and he's going to be like, man, for 2 hours, you guys don't shut up. You better chill out, because if not, trouble's coming. And it says in verse 35, and when the city clerk had quieted down the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of Ephesus is the temple of the guardian of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and don't do anything rashly. For you have brought these men here who have neither are robbers of temples nor blasphemers of your goddess. So basically, he's just trying to talk sense into him. He's like, Paul hadn't said nothing about Diana, and you guys are in here freaking out like he's doing some kind of campaign against this temple, and that ain't even what's happening. He just flipped on the switch. He's giving them Jesus, and lives are getting changed. So it says, therefore, if Demetrius and his fellow craftsmen have a case against anyone, the courts are open and there are proconsuls. Let them bring the charges against one another. But if you have any other injury to make, it shall be determined lawfully in a lawfully assembly. For we are in danger of being called to question for today's uproar, there being no reason which we may give to an account of this disorderly gathering. And when he had said these things, he dismissed the assembly. And in verse 1 of chapter 20, because they go together, after the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples for himself, embraced them, and then he went on and he left for Macedonia. Worship team, come on up. So someone tries to talk sense into these guys. And the way he does it, it's kind of funny in a way, because these guys are going on and on and on. And he's like, you guys are going to go to jail if you don't shut up. And they're like, oh, okay, let's just bring this down a notch. They don't want to go to jail. They don't want any problems with the law. And so they'd be quiet. and he hushes the assembly and they go out. And what I was thinking about, you know, when I finished studying this passage was, how can somebody, this was my question I was asking the Lord, how can somebody have so much power in the very midst of so much pressure like Paul had? Man, that pressure was tight, you guys. Heavy. Because that's what I want. You know, it's like when life's hard and pressures are heavy, remaining faithful to the Lord is not always the easiest thing to do. You know, and you guys know what that's like. You know, it's rough. And sometimes it's like, you know, when there's pressure and stuff, you know, that's the time that you backslide. That's the time that, you know, you kind of lose hope. That's the time that confusion sets in and, you know, you just kind of give up. And that's why I was asking the Lord about it. Like, where's the power? How did he do it? Because, you know, Paul wasn't the only one. Do you guys remember Daniel getting thrown into the lion's den? And he's there all night. And he's scratching their bellies. And he's hanging out with the lions. And it's all good. You know, and the king comes in. And he's like, hey, you all right? He's like, yeah, I'm just hanging out with the cats. Or David, you know, a 14-year-old boy going before a huge monster of a man, Goliath. Who dares brings these accusations against the Lord. And the power he had, the pressure he was under. Jesus before Pilate. You know, and Pilate saying, man, don't you know I've got the power to let you go? What a fool this guy was. He didn't have no idea who he was talking to. But just the power Jesus had. And I think what it comes down to is that they all had a pure heart and clean consciences when they were going through it. And so when we're asking, well, where's this power coming from? I believe it comes from a pure heart and a clean conscience. Because when you know that God's on your team, when you're going through trouble, there's going to be power there. When there's nothing in between you and Jesus, when there's nothing there, that's power. And as we close out this morning, you guys, and we take communion, I just want you to kind of ask the Lord to search your heart and ask Him, is there anything between us this morning? Is there anything that we need to confess? Is there anything that we need to repent? Because, you know, when those people burnt up all that stuff, it also says that they went and they confessed their sins to one another. And they were just like, man, I've messed up and this is where I've messed up at. And I'm setting fire to it because I don't want it in my life anymore. And as we take communion, you guys, this is the perfect opportunity to just ask the Lord, check your heart. Ask Him for forgiveness. Repent of it. And then I want us to take communion with a pure heart and a clean conscience, because you know what? The blood of Christ washes all of our sins clean. What's that verse that says, though they were like scarlet, right? They've been washed white as snow. And we have that privilege in Christ. So Brian, or who would do communion today? Would you come on up and help us with communion? Ollie, would you get those back doors for us, please, real quick? And would you guys stand with me? We're going to close out and worship this morning. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Wow. What a miraculous story. So incredible. Lord, to just see your word working in a crooked and perverse generation. No picket signs, no fist fights. No arguing, no yelling. Lord, but just your children going out and sharing Jesus. Wow, it shut down their economy. And Lord, I pray over our church, you know, as we go out this week, that we're mindful of those around us, and that, Lord, we love our community, that we love the people around us, that we love those who despise us, that we love those who talk bad about us, God, or just think we're crazy for following after you, that we love them, and that they're on our radar. They're perfect for the gospel, as Paul showed us over and over, Lord. And so, Father, I just want to pray that you give us that strength, you give us that power as we confess our sins, Lord, and just ask you to purify our hearts, to wash us clean, to wash our mind, God, to clean our thoughts that we've had this week, just to clean them out. Give us a refreshing of your spirit, Lord, we pray. Father, we want to thank you for the cross. We thank you for your sacrifice, Jesus, for dying for our sins. That yet while we were sinners, you died for us, Lord. You didn't wait for us to clean up. You didn't wait for us to figure it out. But you willingly laid down your life. And we thank you for that. We honor you, Father. We glorify you for that. We just praise you for that. And I ask that you give us strength, Lord. May your church go forward and bear fruit unto the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.